We will continue this morning in our verse-by-verse study of the book and letter of Romans. We're in a very negative section of Scripture. Negative in the fact that we're not necessarily talking of God's love. We're not necessarily talking of God's mercy. We're not necessarily talking of God's common good. Although in a sense we are, because as we discuss his wrath, as we discuss his judgment, we are in a better place to recognize, to see, and to understand his love. Now, as we've said in the last couple weeks, the last verses of Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, begins this whole section on the wrath of God. This section goes all the way to chapter 3, verse 18. So we're going to be here a little bit. Chapter 1 discussed mankind as a whole, everybody, how sin in our lives affect us, why the wrath of God is upon us, and even how God's wrath shows within us just within our own actions. As we entered chapter 2 last week, we saw where the tide kind of changes a little bit. Paul here is talking to those who look at themselves as being not quite as bad as everyone else. We would call them maybe the self-righteous. These self-righteous people could be either self-righteous Jews who think they're okay just because they come from the lineage of Abraham, or they could also be those who see themselves as believers and with their own self-righteousness fool themselves. So Paul's making an argument here. And the problem we have sometimes, and as I titled the message this morning, does God have the right to judge? Does he have the right to judge? And we might all acknowledge, yes, he does. But is that how we live our lives? I kind of think of, if we were to all sit down this morning and take an art class, and we're given an assignment to draw a puppy dog, and we all start tracing or drawing out our puppy dog, and then we gather all of our papers together and we start to compare. And we say, yours really looks nice. And I would look at mine and I would say, mine doesn't look anywhere near what that, but mine's better than that one. And that is how we see ourselves. That is how we compare ourselves, even spiritually today. We will compare ourselves to one another. And as long as we may not be as spiritual in our eyes as this person, but as long as we're more spiritual than this one, we're okay. And that's how God, in this letter, is showing how the self-righteous view themselves. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, where the Word of God says, "Therefore you have no excuse. Everyone who passes judgment in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice these things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God?" And there's two things in here that we see just quickly as we recap. God has the right to judge because he has given us the knowledge to judge ourselves. Even going back into chapter 1, where again, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. We have that knowledge. We all have the knowledge of what's right and wrong, do we not? I mean, nobody has to tell us what's wrong. A child that is growing up does not need to be taught how to disobey. They just naturally disobey. So God can judge us because we have that knowledge. God will also judge us because through that knowledge is the truth of both who he is and how we should be. So in verse 2, it says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice these things." We've got no problem with God's judgment falling upon certain people, do we? Would anybody in this room or listening out there today have any problem with God judging Adolf Hitler? With God judging Napoleon? So we see this and we wouldn't have problems with that. But do we have problems with God judging the little lie? Do we have problems with God judging the being disobedient to parents? Do we have problems with God judging those who are unloving? Do we realize that because of God's judgment, because of his wrath, that each and every one of us who live and breathe on this planet today and have in the past and who will tomorrow, when we sin against God, we deserve instantaneous death? Have you ever thought of it that way? Husband, when your wife asks you a question and you don't like where it's going, and you don't tell the truth completely, do you realize that you deserve death then and there? Wives, when your husband has asked you not to spend money on something and you go and do it anyways, and then you come back and you lie about it, do you know you deserve death? then and there? I mean, I think we would all agree if Bob was to go out and murder somebody today, cold-blooded, premeditation, that he deserves death. But come on, Pastor. A lie? We all do it. And that's a point that Paul's going to get into this morning. Because God also has the right to judge us because of our guilt. Verses 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Each and every one of us listening this morning need to be thankful that God does not deliver his wrath in that way. There have been times and seasons that he has. All we need to do is look back in the Old Testament to the children of Israel, when the ground opened up and swallowed thousands of them to their death. When God's wrath against enemies of Israel would be poured out and entire cultures were extinguished. Even to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied. They misrepresented themselves to the people. And they died then and there. That is what we all deserve. But we live in the age of grace, we say. God is not like that anymore, we say. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though he may not act the same way in every situation, it is his prerogative to act how he so pleases. The psalmist tells us, "My God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases." But we don't see that. This is a horrible example, but I think it's one that's fitting. Any of us who have had raised children or grandchildren in the last 15, 20 years have watched the cartoons that are on, especially Nickelodeon and the Cartoon Network. I'm thinking of one in particular, The Fairly Godparents. Has anybody seen it? How are the parents portrayed in that cartoon? How about the Rugrats? How are the parents portrayed in that cartoon? I mean, I know in the case of the Fairly Godparents, they're nincompoops, for lack of a better term. I mean, how can these people raise children as stupid as they are? They feed the kids. They provide them a house. They're kind to them, but they don't know anything. I mean, these 3- and 4-year-olds know more than their parents. Is that not how the world looks at God? Do they not look at God like God is blinded to things that are happening? Do they not look at God like they are better than God? They can make the decisions better than God? That's what chapter 1 told us. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? God, why don't you take care of that over there? Do you not see how evil they are? Do you not see how evil we are? But God gives us mercy. God gives us grace. And where God has the absolute right to take us out at the moment of every sin, he chooses not to, knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This verse is taken out of context very often, but put together with this thought here, God wants us to repent. God wants us to come to him. And it's through his kindness and tolerance and patience. Do you realize how hard that must be for God? I mean, we think in our head that when we get away with something, well, God must have been on the other side of the earth at that point. Oh, God must have been taking a nap. We derive something in our minds that we tell ourselves that maybe God didn't see it. But no. God is everywhere in his creation, in his fullness, all the time. God misses nothing. But because of his kindness and his tolerance and his patience. I mean, we're guilty. Would anybody say that we're not? Would anybody dare to say, wasn't so bad. I don't think God would care. God cares. And because of our guilt, not our feeling of guilt, but because we are guilty, God not only has the right, but the responsibility to judge. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I kind of take this, and I'm not sure if this is what it means, but I almost kind of take it that it would be better if God were to take us when we sin. Because the more we live and the more we sin, the more wrath is being built up for us. Storing it up for the day of judgment. So God has the right to judge us because of our guilt. Another reason God has that, and the why he has the right to judge us is because of our deeds. Look at verse 6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. We live out physically what we are internally. Does that make sense? Who we are on the inside shows itself by how we behave on the outside. And again, I don't want to get us mixed up in this. God is talking in this passage to those who do not know him. Though they may think they know him, or though they may think their righteousness makes themselves okay with him. So as I'm speaking, I'm not speaking to those of us who have bent our knee in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. I'm talking to those who have not. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, to those who persevere in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. How are we saved? If I were to walk up to you this morning and I were to ask you, why are you going to heaven? What might your answer be? For some, it might be a combination of something like, well, it's because I'm not as bad as that guy. Or, that guy, he claims to be a Christian. I live a better life than he does. So we would put our works before everything else and say we are saved because of the great person and the great deeds that we have done. Can a bad tree, can a dead tree produce good fruit? Bible tells us not. So even though our deeds that we see ourselves doing may be better than this person, we're looking at the entirely wrong standard. So our standard is not what Joe does. Our standard is what Christ does, what Christ did. And though we are not saved by our works, we are saved unto good works. And this is where things kind of get shady, especially today in our culture. We have those today that say our good works don't matter. But all through the Bible, our works matter. And though we don't do works to gain salvation, we do works because of our salvation. And the works that we do should not be hard-pressed for us to do. For a true believer in Jesus Christ, good works should not be hard for us to do. It shouldn't be a facade that we put on. It shouldn't be something we do to make ourselves stand up taller than somebody else. The good works that we accomplish should be natural. They should come out of the overflowing of God who lives within us. So in God's judgment, when he judges, he will judge and has the right to judge by deeds. Verse 7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Okay, so those whose deeds are good, and how are their deeds good? Their deeds are good because their heart has been changed, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of their life. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. Do they fall? Probably daily. But the practice of their life is good works. Verse 8, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get wrath and indignation. Those who think their ways are better than God. Those who think they know better than God. Those who think this book is outdated and antiquated. Those who think that there's pages in this book that God did not mean. They draw up for themselves unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress. For every soul of man who does evil of the Jew first and also the Greek. Mankind is mankind. We're the same. And God judges us the same. Just because a Jew is born a Jew, if they don't come under repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, if their life doesn't change so that the good works that flow from them don't flow out from their heart that has been changed, they are just as dead as the Gentile who never knew God. That's what Paul's saying here. Doesn't it seem kind of strange sometimes that tribulation and distress, they fall upon all people? Sometimes I think I have the market on tribulation and distress. Nobody has it worse than I do. Maybe you felt that way. As a believer, we feel that way. But tribulation and distress fall upon all people. When I experience tribulation and distress, what does it do? It eventually draws me closer to the Lord. It eventually puts me in a place to where I'm calling out on Him. I hope that's where you find yourselves most of the time. Tribulation and distress to someone who doesn't know God should do the exact same things for them. They should be drawn to God. This again is part of God's mercy, His grace, His love. Tribulation and distress to a non-believer is a sign of God's love as He's trying to draw them to Himself. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then there's hope in verse 10. but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. What does that mean? So if I go out and I help little old ladies cross the street, if I go out and I help clean up some storefront that's been vandalized, if I go out and I give the guy standing on the corner with his little sign $5, is that good works that leads to repentance? That leads to eternal life? Only if it comes as a result of our changed heart. Only if we do these good things because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in order to gain some kind of favor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I gave 20% of everything I made last year. God, you're so lucky to have me. That church wouldn't have survived without me last year. God, I know the Bible doesn't tell me how much to give, but anything over 10% in my mind seems great. I doubled it. What are you going to do for me now, God? The true Christian. Those that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that God owes us nothing. God does not owe us that new car. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have it. God does not owe us that new house. But thank you, God, for allowing me to have it. And if all things that were in our life disappeared tomorrow, if we were homeless, carless, jobless, familyless, God would still be good. And we would still have not what we deserve, but what He was merciful enough to give us. We put so much stock in this life. I put so much stock in this life. May God help us see that it's the next life we need to be living unto. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can look into your word. Father, realizing that, Lord, you are always on the throne. You do not sleep. You do not turn your head. You do not close your eyes. You do not go someplace where you cannot have access to everything within your creation. And Father, you have the right to judge. You have the right to pour your wrath out. But Father, you have chosen the way of mercy and grace and love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to take that wrath from us. Father, do we honestly realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, that you should have struck them dead physically then and there? But you did not. And at that moment that you did not strike them dead, you also realized that someone else had to die. So at the moment of Adam and Eve's sin, at the moment of your mercy and grace upon them, the plan was set in motion for the Son of God to die. Father, may we realize what we have in you. May we realize that what we have in you extends beyond this life. May we realize that what we have in you extends to eternity. And may you keep that, Lord, at the forefront of all of us. Father, help us now as we conclude this service, as we sing our last song of praise to you. Bless us, Lord, I pray, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.